I really felt like the Lord gave me a specific thing that I was supposed to address today, so we're taking a break from the Gospel of John to talk about the one priority that I believe that all of us need to have this year. And actually, it's kind of even related to something Cameron said today, struggle. I read a report this week, or I didn't read a report. Actually, I read a report. I heard a report, somebody talking about a report last week, and so I read it this week, put on by Lifeway Research. And the report was, they did research over a 20-year period in the Southern Baptist Convention. And in 1996, is a 20-year span. The study didn't span 20 years, but it was based on 20 years of research of information. In 1996, the Southern Baptist churches had the annual average weekly attendance of 5,241,000 people in average attendance. It was in 1996. And between 1996 and 2016, those same Southern Baptist churches baptized 7.1 million people. Pretty impressive, right? And in 2016, over that same 20-year period, the Southern Baptist Convention lost 20,000 people in attendance. And so their attendance was 5,221,000 people. They had baptized 7.1 million people, but their average attendance had gone down by 20,000 people. And one of the things that they came to a conclusion was is that they had done a poor job of discipling those they had been baptizing, because they had been looking at baptism as the finish line rather than the starting line as a metric of measurement. So my question for each one of us today is, where will you be in 20 years from now, spiritually? And why will you be there? Where will you be spiritually in 20 years, and why will you be there? You're not going to be thriving spiritually. You're not going to be more spiritually mature in 20 years by chance. You're not going to be more spiritually mature or experience incredible spiritual growth by half-hearted efforts. The Bible describes the Christian life, the process of discipleship, as a fight. And you've heard me say this before, is the Christian life is not pictured as a cruise ship in which everything is provided for us to make our lives more pleasant and pleasurable, but it's more like a warship in which we go to battle. The report found that the number one indicator for spiritual growth in the Christian life is engaging your Bible. It's very simple. Very simple. Engaging your Bible. And so what I would suggest to you today is that your number one priority this year, above all your other priorities, and all of us have priorities, right? Your number one priority is to engage with your Bible. I'm not saying reading, because I don't believe often reading is sufficient. And I'll tell you why as we get on. So let's listen as Psalm 1 is read.
Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
So the last time I preached on this, I think it was 2014, I did this over 3 or 4 weeks, and so I'm going to do this all in one day today. I'm not going to be able to touch on everything, but let me tell you, this psalm is about one thing. It's about the happy person. And the contrast with the wicked is only to highlight the happy person. It paints a picture of a happy person who gives intentional focus and thought towards Scripture, towards their Bible. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the gift of teaching and preaching. And Lord, I acknowledge I am wholly inadequate apart to do that, to communicate what I want to communicate, why I want to communicate it, with the passion I want to communicate it, with the urgency and the ethos that it should have without a work of your Spirit. And so, Lord, I ask that you would come by your Spirit through the act of preaching and teaching. And Lord, also come in a subjective way in each one of our hearts and minds, Lord, that we would see the necessity of making you and your word a priority in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing that this psalm tells us, and it's the first psalm, and so it kind of lays the groundwork for all the psalms, is that the first thing we see is that happiness is possible. Happiness is possible. He describes the blessed man, and the blessed man is a man who is happy, who is joyful because they've experienced the generous grace of God in their lives. He's experienced God's incredible generosity in the form of his grace and his mercy. Modern man, or modern man has attempted to find happiness for humanity. They have done that through science. They have done that through technology. They have done that through psychology, and they have done that or attempted to do that through politics. They don't use the word happiness, but all of them attempt the same things to make us Americans, Westerns, to have a happier, to have a better life. And by having a better life, we will be a happier people. And so that's the goal. But my question is, are we a happier people as a result of science, as a result of technology, as a result of politics? You know, I don't think politics has made us any happier this year. I see people less happy about politics this year. Suicide is the second leading cause of adolescents and young adults between the age of 5 and 24. Suicide is the second leading cause of death of those between 5 years old and 24 years old. And the primary reason why that age group attempts suicide is depression. Most of us are better off than our parents. We have a greater life expectancy. We have more freedoms, yet we're not happier. This is because happiness is a deeply spiritual issue and not just a circumstantial issue. And the first verse of this psalm tells us that happiness is possible. Most of us start out life thinking that happiness is the natural course, right? It's the natural path in life. Then almost everything we pursue in life is the pursuit of our own happiness. And unhappiness is because you screwed up along the way, but as you get older, you find that this is not necessarily the truth or the case. And happiness is often elusive and is very circumstantial. The other day, last week, we were out at Kobe and Meg's house. Actually, the two kids, the two boys that are left home, and actually, well, Elijah was home. And so we were out there having dinner with them, and we were I was going to say the adults, but we're all kind of adults now. The older adults, the married couples, were talking, and so my two sons were kind of bored, and so they were hiding each other's stuff at Kobe and Meg's house. And so they were looking at each other, they were looking for the stuff, and so they were playing the old game of hot and cold, and they were kind of going around and saying, you're getting hotter, you're getting colder, and they were lost, and they couldn't find their phone or their hat. It was eluding them, even though somebody was trying to help them find it. And that's how often in life that we seek and attempt to find happiness, and it is elusive. And if you look at some of the smartest people in the world, they're unhappy, and they write about their attempt to find happiness. Philosophers. Meaning and significance. It's all because they want happiness. And so many become cynical about trying to find happiness. But the Bible says that happiness is neither natural nor unachievable, but it is very possible. Happiness is described in the Bible as an abiding happiness or a fundamental happiness or a foundational happiness and not a superficial happiness. I remember 2 years ago, there was a CEO of Chesapeake Energy, and I don't know if you know anything about Chesapeake Energy, but this CEO, McClendon was his name, and he was a visionary. He was a man who, in the late 80s, had started Chesapeake Energy, and his goal was to make America independent of any foreign energy supplies. And he did an incredible job building his company. And then in 2016, he was charged with conspiring to rig bids for oil and natural gas. And one Wednesday morning, he was scheduled to turn himself in to the authorities. And he was driving his BMW. And he put the pedal to the metal and ran straight into a piling that was holding up a bridge. And the BMW caught on fire and killed him. All because he lost everything. He no longer had success or happiness in success, the happiness in the approval of others, happiness as a visionary business leader, happiness as a CEO, because that was taken away from him. And in a moment's notice, when everything was taken away from him, in his mind, death was better than life. The Bible describes the happy person. It compares him to a tree which is fruitful, or that is fruitful, whose leaves does not wither when the climate is harsh and unforgiving. Look at verse 3. He, or the happy man, is like a tree planted by streams of water and that yields its fruit in seasons, and its leaves does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. This tree is by no means immune to the harsh climate, but he is sustained in the midst or despite the harsh climate. And remember, this is in the Middle East. In the ancient Near East is a desert climate. So you'd have scorching heat during the day and then often coldness in the evening. You would have seasons of drought where there would be no water before you would have water and flooding because of monsoons. Their happiness, or the happy man's happiness, is not based upon their circumstances. They are happy despite their circumstances. I've read a book one time when I was young, and by Dale Carnegie. And Dale Carnegie used this illustration. He said, two men look out prison bars. One man sees mud. Another man sees stars. Why do they see things so differently? They both are experiencing, they both have the same circumstances. One sees mud and one sees stars. The Bible describes those two individuals differently because happiness is not found in circumstances, but happiness is found in who you are or what you are. Which leads me to my second point. Not only is happiness possible, but happiness is found in God. The happy person is happy because their happiness is found in something or someone outside themselves. Verses 2 and verses 3 tell us that the happy person is rooted in and found their life and their happiness in God. The tree is alive and it is fruitful because it has the endless access to waters. And its roots have gone deep towards the water to find life. When we lived in Southern California in Los Angeles, we would, every once in a while, we'd go to the Malibu Mountains, the Malibu Canyons, which was above Malibu. And again, Los Angeles is a desert. And the reason why it grew was because of the aqueduct. That's Mulholland created and built so that there would be water coming from the mountains into Los Angeles to create a metropolitan area. But up in Malibu, you would see in the dry season, and we went would visit in the dry season, you would see barrenness, tumbleweeds, because it was in the dry season. And I remember somebody telling us about this little creek that ran up through there, even in the dryness of the barrenness. And so we went up there one time and we found this little puddle of water, small, 2 or 3 feet, that I remember, it was 2 or 3 feet around. And everything was barren except for that which was around this water. And around this water was living plants. But not just living plants, but life. It was where we found toads and a snake. We found a 5-foot rattlesnake that I grabbed with my hands, slit open, and we barbecued it right there, and that was a little garter snake. C- Christianity is not being nice, moral people, but being people who are deeply ruined, deeply rooted in someone else. That's why the Bible describes us being grafted into a plant, and that our life is, we have life in God because we have been grafted in. That picture here is of a plant, a tree that has been transplanted in. So the happy person is one who has new life, who has a new power and a new understanding of what is the source of life and happiness. I wish we had time. 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about what we have because of what Christ has done for us. And then he talks about that we've been, though we have been grieved, in the short term, we have something to look forward in the long term. See, the happy man or the happy person from a biblical Christian perspective is not someone who is happy-go-lucky even in the midst of pain and suffering. That's just fakeness. Doesn't mean we don't ever have sad or we don't ever grieve. If you love somebody and they die, you grieve over it. If your child dies, you grieve over it. If your child is rebelling against you, you grieve over it. But there's this deep-rooted happiness and joy and contentment that's found in God. The tree that is planted by streams of water is living and fruitful and sustained. And that is a metaphor of the person, the happy person, who is described in verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. In our yard, in the back of our property, we have probably 3 or 4 huge spruce trees whose roots go up the hill a little ways, but the majority of the roots go down towards the creek that runs through our property. And those roots are big and large and go down towards the source of water because that's where it will find life. So that it grows into this huge, these huge spruce trees. In the same way, the happy man has found his source of life in God. So happiness is possible. Happiness is found in God. And third of all, happiness is sustained by God's word. Happiness is sustained by God's word. It's a work of God's grace in our life that sustains us. It is a means. The word is a means of God's grace. It's like you plug into the IV pole and you're finding life-giving resources from that IV. I don't know all of you. I know most of you, and I don't know all of you that well. But I would venture to say this. If we were walking down the street together and you saw a $50 bill on the ground, you would probably pick it up, right? Because it's valuable, because you can do something with it, because it's going to give you something. I read research this week that 54% of those who go to Protestant churches, which is probably broad, but they identify as Christian, read their Bible less than once a week. The happy person delights in God's word because he loves to hear God's word. He loves to hear God's voice through God's word, and he recognizes it as a source of life. Let me tell you something. God's word is the primary way God speaks to us. He speaks to us in other ways. He does. But unless you're grounded in this book, you will not be able to hear or discern the voice of God when it comes in other ways, in other means. I talk to people all the time I talk to people who've talked to people, and they're coming to me and they're saying, do you think this is biblical? No, it's not biblical. Because they say God is saying something to them that contradicts the Bible. He says he meditates on it day and night. That is, he gives focused attention to it. Meditation is focused attention and thinking. It means that Bible reading requires that we be engaged with the Bible, with the book. We must engage with the Bible, allow God to lead you and to change our lives, to change our thinking, change our actions. Karen and I have this ongoing discussion. When I'm sitting at the counter in our kitchen, and I'm either reading something, a book, or on my computer, and she's talking to me and I'm responding. And then she says, are you listening to me? And I'll say, of course, Buttercup, I'm listening to you. Or she'll come to me, like yesterday, she asked me something and I agreed to something, I said yes to it, and then she asked me about it later and I said, what are you talking about? And she said, you said yes. I said, no, I didn't. She said, yes, you did. I said, I didn't hear a word you say. And then, so, then this is the way it just goes, then why did you respond? Thanks for the moral support, Jim. Engaging in the Bible is like adding fuel to the furnace of our hearts, so that we don't run on empty. We have a wood stove, and every night right now particularly, except for today, it was 37 on my way coming in today. But anyway, so I put lots of wood. I fill it as much as I can, so we get it roaring, and then I turn it down so that it will keep the main living space warm. And in the morning, I have coals there to start a fire in the morning. In giving, engaging with your Bible is like putting the kindling or the fuel in the furnace of your heart, so that your heart is red hot with God and for God. So this is what I want to do with the time that we have. I want to help two ways. One is if you don't have any kind of a plan to read your Bible, I want to help you establish a plan to read your Bible. Let's just say 55% of people read their Bible less than once a week. That's almost half of us, right? And then I also want to give you a simple plan for engaging with your Bible. Engaging with your Bible. Because let me tell you something, we've all experienced this. We read the Bible just like my wife talks to me, and you don't know what you just read. And you close it up and you move on. Because you're not engaged. So let's just quickly go over, set a plan to read your Bible. Okay? People often say it takes 30 days to establish a habit. Actually, if you do reading on that, that's not accurate. Sometimes it takes less than 30 days. Sometimes it takes more than 30 days. But give yourself for the next 30 days to a plan to read your Bible. If you fail to plan to read your Bible, you plan to fail to plan to fail. Fail to plan to read your Bible, plan to fail in reading your Bible. Woo! Chakow. First of all, okay, so I have handouts for this, okay? I have handouts for this, but you might want to write this down. You know, the more senses you involve in the learning process, the greater is your retention. Choose a reading plan. First of all, choose a reading plan. That is a plan to read your Bible. If lets you, you know what? Opening up your Bible and going, this doesn't work. Okay? Okay, so I knew somebody that did this. They opened up their Bible because they're trying to figure out what to do, God's will for their lives. And they opened up their Bible, and they fell on the Gospels where it said that Judas went and hung himself. Okay. And we say, well, you know, that happened to me one time. And it does happen to you because God is gracious to you, but doesn't mean that he's gracious to stupid people all the time. Because all of us in that sense are stupid. We're spiritually dead. They have a plan. Okay? Read your Bible. If you have no plan, this is what I want you to do, is read the New Testament. In a year, you can read it a chapter a day, 5 days a week, and then you have 2 days to catch up. If you read the New Testament in the course of a year, if you read one chapter a day, Monday through Friday, Saturday and Sunday are unstructured, so I know it's more difficult. You can catch up if you haven't read. And in a year, you can get through the New Testament. If you have no plan, do that. It's called the F260 plan. It's posted on the Facebook page, and I have a copy of it out there for you. It's even in color. And it has a checklist so that you can check it off. If you're a task-oriented person, you'll feel very good about doing that. Second of all, establish a regular time to read your Bible. A regular time. Don't just say you'll get to it because you'll never get to it. A regular time. And I would say read it in the morning because I think there's biblical precedent for that, but I'm not going to be dogmatic about that. But find a regular time where that's when you read your Bible all the time. Boom, boom, like clockwork. I have a system like clockwork. I get up at 5 o'clock. I wash my face with cold water. I start the fire in the winter. I make my tea, and I sit down at the countertop. And I put everything else aside. I don't check my emails. I don't do any of those things. I got into the bad habit of doing that first, and I cut out my times. Now I go back to just spending time and not doing anything before, except for making my tea. I read both in the morning and at night because I want to rise and get nourished, and I want to go to bed and get nourished. Then I don't have to eat ice cream. Third of all, find a regular place to read your Bible. Find a quiet spot where you are alone and interrupted. And people say, well, you know, my kids are up. Get up before your kids. That's why I get up at 5 o'clock, and I've been getting up at 5 o'clock for, I don't know, 25, 30 years now. And they say, well, I'm not a morning person. I never got up earlier than that. I never used to get up that early. People say, well, I'm not an early person. Well, when do you fish in the summer? Motivation. Get rid of all the distractions. Put away your phone. Put away your smartphone. Put away the computer, unless you use your computer on your Bible. And you say, well, you know, I'm a mom, and I have, you know what, moms have it hard. So when your child's taking a nap, read. When you're breastfeeding your baby, read. Give them to your husband for, tell your husband to get up and watch the kid for a few minutes. Fourth, establish a regular routine in reading your Bible. Establish a regular routine. Two prayers I always start out my Bible reading is from the Psalms. Lord, open my eyes that I would see wonderful things from your law. So I'm asking him to open my eyes by the work of his Spirit to do something as I'm engaging with him, and then incline my heart towards your word so that I would obey it, so that I would do it. Because you need grace so it's to see wonderful things from his word, and you need grace to obey it. And then last, ask a person to hold you accountable to the plan. How bad do you want to read? How bad do you want to change? How bad do you want God? The number two significant indicator for spiritual growth from this, the report was, is being involved in a small group. And part of the reason being involved in a small group is because of accountability. Accountability is essential for spiritual growth. You know, I've resisted it because I've had, how many of you have had bad experiences with accountability? You got beat up in it, right? I remember getting beat up with it. And I said, you know, I'm not doing this anymore. But I just realized, you know what? It's critical. It's essential. You know, I have guys every week that are going to ask me how I'm doing my reading, how am I doing on my struggle with sin, how am I treating my wife and my kids every week. Because I realize how critical and how essential it is that I have accountability in my life. The elders, when we get together, we're asking the questions about each other. So let me just give you a simple plan for Bible engagement. You know, there are lots of different ways for you to engage your Bible, but if you're just reading your Bible and you're struggling with your Bible, this is just a simple plan for engaging your Bible. Dr. Fergus MacDonald describes Scripture engagement this way. He says that Scripture engagement is interacting with a biblical text in a way to provide sufficient opportunity for the text to speak for itself by the power of the Spirit, enabling the reader or the listener to hear God's voice and discover for themselves the unique claim that Jesus is making upon them. See, the goal of Bible reading is for God to speak to you through His Word and by His Spirit so that something comes alive to you, some text or some truth makes a bearing or a demand upon us, and we respond to it by seeking to obey it. Because if you look at the Great Commission, Jesus told His disciples to teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. It's not just information does not automatically equal transformation. So here's a four simple steps. It's based upon the acrostic here, H-E-A-R. H-E-A-R. First of all, highlight. Read a chapter and highlight the verse or verses that jump out to you the most. You can mark up your Bible or you can write it out, the verse out. After a while, you'll begin. If you don't have a consistent plan to read your Bible, you will probably struggle in the beginning hearing the voice of God through the text of Scripture. But as you do, you will begin to see and understand how God speaks to you through His text. Because you're not just reading a dead book, you're reading a living book. And God speaks to us through His book by His Spirit. It is a live, living, dynamic relationship that you have with the living God of the universe. And you only know Him because He first knows you. That's what Galatians, Paul says. He says, you know, that I know God. No, 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 no. And then he goes, no. That God knows me. You cannot say God doesn't speak to you when the Bible is collecting dust on your nightstand. Too busy is not an excuse. You don't have enough time is not an excuse. We always have time to do the things we want to do, right? I mean, we have social media. We all spend probably, all of it, the majority of us probably spend too much time on social media, spend too much time on whatever. Second of all, so highlight. What jumps out to you? Second of all, explain the text by writing it out in your own words or to gain insight into the text. Ask the basic questions: who, what, when, where, why, and how. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. Just ask yourself questions about the text. Because you want to gain an understanding. You want to be able to explain the text. Because without explaining the text, you don't understand the text. I read my Bible with my study Bible. So I always have the notes there. If I don't understand it, I can look it up and get a basic understanding of the text. Because the goal in understanding or being able to explain it is that we would gain understanding and raise our affections for God. Because by raising your affections for God and your desires for God increase, that will free you up to obey God. The reason why the Jewish culture puts so much emphasis on studying the Scriptures and memorizing the Scriptures, because once it got into the mind, it could get into the heart, the affections and desires. And ultimately, you've heard me say this probably a million times, ultimately, we do what we want to do. And you can't change your wanter. God changes your wanter from His Scripture, from the truth of His Scripture. Do not be Romans 12, 1 and 2. Do not be conformed, that become like this age, actually, or this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's perfect will is. Test it. That is, you'll know God's will, but also approve of it. That's talking about the affections or the desires. That you'll not just know what to do, but you'll want to do that which you know what to do. So gain the affections. Explain it. That means you have to be engaged. You have to think. You have to reflect. You have to put some effort into it. Third, apply. So you got highlight, you got explain, you got apply. By taking a few minutes to think and pray and ask God, how does this text apply to your life? How does these verses apply to your life? You want to ask God and consider ways to apply it immediately, not just look into something in the future, not just, oh, this is what I know I need to do. God, give me grace to obey it today. Give me grace to respond to you today, Lord, because ultimately the goal of reading your Bible is so that we would respond in worship to who he is and what he's done on our behalf, and that we would respond in obedience. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. So highlight, explain, apply, and last respond by ending with prayer to God about what he has highlighted to you to give you strength to obey the application, to obey the application. Here's the whole point of today. The happy man has found his happiness that is deep and abiding and that is sustained in the midst of hardship and suffering in a broken world because he's found it in God, and he's being sustained by God so that when the onslaught of life hits him, he's not necessarily immune to it, but he gets through it because of God's grace and God's strength in his life. You need the word to get into you so that the word will do its work for you, because you cannot live the Christian life. Because ultimately, the Word is the person of Jesus Christ. And he gave his life for you because you cannot live a perfect life. He lived a perfect life because you can't live the perfect life. And he paid the penalty so you wouldn't have to pay the penalty. He did the work for you because you couldn't do the work. So don't think I'm trying to butter you up into it, to give you a pep rally and say, you can do it, you can do it. You can't do it apart from God's grace in your life. Here's the irony of the word. You can't create a desire and appetite word, but the word is what creates the desire and appetite. So you can go to the word by faith and asking and feeling desperate and weak and needy and ask him to give you food for the day. And so here's the next step. If you're not meditating, engaging, if the word is not a priority, it needs to be your number one priority this year. It needs to be your number one priority. Because if it's not your priority, you won't be here. There's no guarantee you'll be here in 20 years. That is alive and fully devoted to Christ. Because that is the basic way. And then, you know, the second way that we are, the report said, that's an indicator is being involved in a small group. Molly gave a great testimony. I don't have to say anything about that. So let's close in worship today. Sorry, we're over a little bit. As we close, if you would like prayer, the prayer teams will be up here, and they would love to pray for you. Let me encourage you, if you've been convicted by something I've said today, come forward, have someone pray for you. Shows that you are dependent upon God's body, which is why we have the body of Christ. And God loves to work through and in people when we express humility and express our need for him. Father, I just thank you for your goodness. I thank you, Lord, that you, for your word, that it is alive and it's active. Lord, I thank you that you put this psalm in the word, in scripture for us for today. And Lord, I ask that we would pursue our happiness in you. And we would pursue sustaining that happiness through your word. And Lord, that you would open up our eyes to the way we're looking for happiness that is so elusive, that is so superficial and so circumstantial, Lord, that our happiness would be deep and abiding and fundamental and foundational because it's found in you. And Lord, I pray for grace that we would make your word a priority and engaging your word a priority this year in Jesus' name. Father, I just pray that, again, that we would just make you and your word a priority in our lives this year. And as a result, we would be so filled up that our well would be so full that we have something to offer and to give and to share with others, friends and family and those who are far from you. In Jesus' name, amen.